Well, it's good to be back with you as we continue to work through the book of Ecclesiastes. And these are some pretty tough parts of Scripture. And so what I want to do before we dive in today is sort of back up a little bit and just share again where my heart is in the study of Ecclesiastes. And as it's getting to be Christmas season, I was reminded of one of my favorite Christmas movies, Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life, right? And you know the premise of this, he's depressed, he's going to take his own life, and then this sort of angel with a funny little Irish accent comes, and he shows him what life would be like if he had never been born. And at the end of it, he has this aha moment, because he's seen, Jimmy Stewart's character is seen into the abyss. And you know that scene where he's running down the boulevard, he's sort of stumbling everywhere, because he realizes the joy that he would miss, that the people he loves would miss if he had never been in this world. And that's a little bit of what the teacher is doing in Ecclesiastes. He's taking us into the abyss. He's like that short little Irish guy that takes Jimmy Stewart around, right? And he's showing us what life would be like under the sun if there was no God, if there was not a sovereign Lord over all this earth that was working all these things for good. And so my hope over and over again, whether we're peering into the futility of riches, the futility of power, today we're going to look at the sadness and the sorrow of living in a world where oppression is so rampant. What I want us to do is to be a little bit like Jimmy Stewart. And having seen into the abyss of what life is like without God, who can redeem all of the suffering, all of the oppression, I want our hearts to run, stumbling and tripping down the boulevard, just overcome with joy that we don't live under the sun. We do have a God who is a comforter. We do have a God that is close to the brokenhearted. We do have a God that loves us enough to redeem all of our suffering. That's what I want us to have in our hearts and our minds as we read our text today. This is from Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 3. And again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living, are happier than those who are still alive. Better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so much oppression around us. Lord, it's overwhelming. And I confess that I'm too often callous and uncaring. Lord, that I just accept that suffering and oppression is inevitable. So, Lord, I ask that you would give me, that you'd give us your Holy Spirit to see and savor your comfort that you give to the oppressed. And to hear your call to fight for, to care for, to rescue those who are oppressed. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to see all of these things in your word today. Amen. Amen. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has never seen such evil that is done under the sun. What a desperate and sad conclusion. How overwhelmed by sorrow and tragedy does the teacher have to be to wish to have never been born, to never have seen what he's seen? But even worse, how calloused, how numb do we have to be to not be this moved by the suffering and the oppression that we see in this world? My goal today in our time together is to rescue us from both of those traps. To rescue us from the despair and the hopelessness that sees a world covered up in suffering and oppression and is just overcome by despair. But also to rescue us from the callousness and the carelessness of living in a world that is so full of suffering and oppression and not lift a finger to do anything about it. And to do that, to rescue us from these two pitfalls, what we'll do is we'll examine our text today to see what it means to have eyes that see oppression around us. And then we'll look at what happens when we have minds to understand the effects of oppression. And then we'll search Scripture that we can discover what it means to have hearts that care for and rescue us from oppression. And finally, I want to challenge us to ask God to give us hands and courage to fight oppression. So let's begin. I love how the teacher opens our text today when he says this. He says, "I looked around and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun." Now, why do I love the way he opens this? Because if you consider who's writing Ecclesiastes, conventional wisdom is that it was King Solomon that wrote Ecclesiastes. And he's invented this character called the teacher as a foil that allows him to explore Hevel, this meaningless vapor vanity that exists when you consider life in a world without God. And if you consider the author is Solomon, then this opening line is really, really powerful, because King Solomon was the most powerful, wealthy king in the history, not only of the Hebrew world, but perhaps in all of the ancient world. 1 Kings 10, which does a great job of cataloging all of Solomon's wealth, concludes like this: "King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." And here's what we know about how rich and powerful King Solomon was. His annual income was 666 talents of gold, which in today's money is $1.6 billion. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. His everyday drinking cups were made of pure gold. And every year, three times a year, he imported exotic wood, spices, monkeys, peacocks. He was at the pinnacle of power, in the seat of opulence and wealth. He was the envy of the known world. And yet, this man looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. He saw it. Now, it wasn't hard for him to find. Proverbs 28:16 describes oppression by kings. Deuteronomy 24:14 describes oppressions by servants or of servants by their masters. Proverbs 22:16 calls out oppression by the poor or of the poor by the rich. For those that live in Italy, Ecclesiastes 5:8 describes bureaucratic oppression. Have any of us suffered that in Italy? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah all call out oppression of foreigners and widows and orphans. So in King Solomon's world, it wasn't that oppression was hard to find. It was that oppression was hard to see. And oppression wasn't only hard to find in ancient Israel. It's not hard to find today. Today, nearly 50 million people around the world live in some form of slavery. Half of those are children. In the United States, 12 million people lack access to basic banking services. And the FDIC estimates that the financial impact of predatory lending in the United States alone is worth $25 billion a year. In Italy, UNICEF estimates that there's 6,000 homeless children in Italy. And 1.3 million children in Italy live in absolute poverty. So oppression isn't hard to find. The question is, are we willing to see it? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25 that we read earlier? As he gathers the righteous and the unrighteousness to himself at the end of time. And he says to the righteous, "When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was homeless, you gave me shelter." What do the people respond? "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or need clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison?" They didn't see it. So, brothers and sisters, the primary problem with oppression is not the prevalence. The primary problem is that we choose, in our selfishness, in our fear, in our comfort, in our sort of self-righteous, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps kind of mentality, we choose not to see the oppression that is around us. We don't see Christ in the hopeless person begging for money in Piazza di Signore, who is oppressed by addiction. We don't see our Heavenly Father in the eyes of the prostitute on SR 11 who is oppressed by the cruelty of a man that would sell her into that life. And we don't see our Savior in the eyes the Nigerian immigrant that we walk past on the sidewalk, who was oppressed by the corruption in his home country and now is oppressed by the callousness of his new country. So my first prayer this morning is that we would have the eyes of the teacher, that we would see the oppression that is so prevalent in the world around us. Not only that we would see it, but that we would have minds to understand what happens to those who are oppressed. The teacher goes on to observe, "And they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive." And this, when I started to contemplate what, just the sort of the desperateness of what the teacher is reflecting on here, I came up upon the limits of my own ability to feel and to empathize. Look, I've lived a charmed life. I have never been oppressed. I've never suffered what a slave has suffered. I've never suffered under the corruption of a system that makes it impossible for me or my family to get ahead. I reached the limits of my ability to feel what the oppressed feel. And so, brothers and sisters, to get our minds around the impact that happens to those who are oppressed, we need the Holy Spirit. I don't know everyone's story here. Maybe some of us have suffered oppression. But that would be the exception and not the rule. So my prayer is that we would have the Holy Spirit to feel and to understand what Solomon is describing. And I found it a little bit disheartening in my study this week that there's a lot of commentators that are very critical of Solomon for his sort of hopelessness that he describes in this situation. And they take him to task for this statement that it is better to have never been born. But again, remember, Solomon is wrestling in this portion of Ecclesiastes under the sun. So he's gone through this mental exercise where he sort of forsakes the idea that he knows there is a loving God, and he's dealing with the realities of life in a broken world. And the realities are that for one of these children, one of these 25 million kids that are enslaved, wouldn't it be better if they had never been born into that life? So I have a lot of sympathy for what Solomon is describing. And I'm not critical of his conclusion, because I think the worst alternative is to see the oppression and not be moved by it. So I think Solomon's mind was right. He knew the impact of oppression, and it broke his heart. I took some time this week to look up on the American Journal of Medicine. I'm one of these peer-reviewed articles, and I read a 25-page summary of a meta-analysis of 66 different studies by these three folks with PhDs. And they were examining the intellectual or the mental trauma that happens for those who suffer oppression for all kinds of reasons. And what they found was a manifold increase in depression, anxiety, suicidal ideation. And it didn't matter what the form or what the source of oppression was. If you have suffered under the tyranny of slavery, of poverty, of whatever exclusion and oppression you've experienced, there is a trauma that happens to your mind. And we as Christians need to understand what is happening in the minds and the hearts and the souls of people around us who are created in the image of God. The person I walk past on the sidewalk is no less an image bearer of our Heavenly Father than I am. The child in India that rummages through trash heaps to find a scrap of food is created in the image of God. And that child, even if he's plucked out and rescued today, suffers the trauma of oppression for the rest of his life. So, brothers and sisters, I want us to have minds that are moved to understand what is happening to our fellow image bearers. Listen to these warnings in Scripture. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus says in Matthew 13, for the hearts of these people are hardened. Their ears cannot hear. They have closed their eyes, they cannot see, their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And while these warnings are about hardening our hearts against the gospel, I think the same principle applies to hardening our hearts to the suffering that we see around us. So my prayer this morning is that we would understand what Solomon understood. That we would feel what Solomon felt. And that we would have minds that understand the effect of oppression. But I don't want to stop there. Because this is where we need a little bit of redemption. Solomon is wrestling with these things under the sun. And so he sort of ends the text right there. That I guess it's better for us to have never been born. But I want to tell you that that is not the end of the story. And so here I'm going to depart from the text for the next 2 points. Because I think we need, or I know we need to find a remedy, a resolution for this sorrow that has gripped Solomon as he wrestles with depression. And I want us to hear God's comfort. I said this at the beginning of the worship, so I have just sort of marinated. I love this word that Ernie brought into Bible study this morning. I've just marinated in the idea of God's comfort. And so I want you to sort of join me to step into this beautiful story of comfort that we have from our Heavenly Father. Psalm 9:9 says that the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 103:6 says the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And Isaiah 40, which we read earlier, concludes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." So brothers and sisters, this is where I want to take the story of Scripture. And I want to pivot. And I want us to take all of these promises that are for those who are oppressed, for those who need comfort, and I want to take them on for ourselves. Our God is a God of comfort. I can't describe how badly I want you to understand this. All of us suffer oppression from sin, from fear, from hurt, from guilt, from shame. All of us have these bad masters that are lording something over us. And we are oppressed. We're beat down. And what I want you to hear is that your God's heart is for you. Your God's heart is for the oppressed. He sent his son not to be born in a palace, not to associate with the powerful, not to rub elbows with the influential. Those are the ones he shunned and rebuked when he was on this earth. His attention, his eyes, his heart were on those who were outcast, who were on those who were suffering, who were on those who were oppressed. So brothers and sisters, the teacher is wrong in how he ends in verse 3. The oppressed are not without a comforter. Anyone who suffers oppression of any kind has at their disposal a God who is comfort. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So, Lord, give us hearts to be comforted in our suffering and to be a comfort for those who are suffering. But I don't want it to stop there. I don't want us to only feel for those who are oppressed. And even if we bring good news of great joy, that there is a God who loves them, who is a God of comfort. I don't want us to stop there. Because as Christians, we are called to work against oppression. We're called to call it out where we see it and to ameliorate it where we can. We are not called by our Heavenly Father, the great comforter of all eternity. We are not called to sit on our couch with our hands folded, wringing our hands, wondering what can we do about all this oppression. Brothers and sisters, as Christians who are redeemed by the great comforter, we are called to act against oppression. Micah 6:8. Has he shown you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God? Act, love, walk. These are action verbs. God has called us to action. And the work against oppression is not for some other Christian to do. It's not for somebody who's been called to open a soup kitchen or to work for a nonprofit. The call to work for justice and mercy is a call that is imbued into every Christian whose life is renewed by the gospel. Isaiah 1:17 says this: learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. And when Isaiah was giving that message, he wasn't speaking to one in particular leader that would sort of take on the corporate responsibility and do these things through the power of the state. Isaiah was pronouncing this expectation onto every single member of the Israelite tribe. Do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice, plead the widow's cause. Action verbs. Action verbs. We are not called to talk about justice or pray about justice. We're called to administer, according to the prophet Zechariah, to administer real justice. This is tough because, to be honest, this is a very convicting sermon for me to preach. I am very eager to accept an invitation to go eat at a general officer's house, or to take the extra money I have every month and invest it in an upgrade to our new house. And then I walk past the homeless man full of condemnation and judgment. What is it in my soul that allows me to do that? I think one of the most difficult passages for me to deal with in the preparation for this message came from 1 John 3:17, which says this: but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Brothers and sisters, the love of God abides in us, and it does, then we have to act. We have to act against oppression. And we don't have to act in terms of, well, you better act or God won't love you and you'll lose your salvation. It's not that kind of have to. If we have God's love in us and we understand that God has freed us from the oppression of sin, the oppression of the devil, and the slavery and the bondage to eternal damnation. That God and His Son has freed us from that oppression. Then we have to act. Because it's in our soul, it's in our heart. We can't walk past a homeless person without acting. We can't see structures of power and racism and do nothing to try to end them and then fix them. Because we are so aware of what we've been freed from that we have to act as the hands and the feet of the one who worked in us that brought comfort and mercy and freedom to us. And so that's what we want to bring to other people. And that's my prayer. That God would not only give us eyes to see the oppression. Yes, Lord, let us see what we have become blinded to in our own comfort. And yes, Lord, give us minds to understand the impact that is happening in the hearts of the people that you created. And give us hearts to bring comfort and peace and love to those who need it. And to experience those things for ourselves when we feel oppressed. But Lord, give us hands and courage to act as instruments of your mercy and instruments of your comfort to a world that so desperately needs it. Let us answer the call of the one who is our comforter. Amen.